Church. This morning we're going to read from the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to them in chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Starting with verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a favorite offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you guys can have a seat. Thanks, Joey. Appreciate that, man. You didn't fall down? All right, you guys, if y'all don't know Joey is not on staff here, but he is, he is a shepherd at heart. He cares deeply for this church in so many ways. He does lead officially our first step class, which is our entry into finding out about our church and potentially onto membership. And I think we have one of those coming up pretty soon too. So you'll get to meet Joey and be blessed by him as I have as well. He told me, I've been off for 2 weeks. He said, hey, it's time for you to get back up. You got to earn a paycheck, man. You can't just kind of keep riding out. So here I am. I did enjoy my 2 weeks off, but we also, if you were here, you were absolutely blessed by our Bangkok campus pastor, Thai, and Paul Every last week. If you didn't catch it, go back online, and you'll be glad that you did. We're going to wrap up this series, Live Free, today. And we've talked about this while this summer we've watched and rightly celebrated the freedom in our country. We have been rightly studying the freedom in our Christ. And we've studied it through God's word, through the Apostle Paul in prison and this letter to the church in Philippi. And the series, we've called it Live Free. Free, a prison letter about freedom. And my hope and prayer has been kind of from the beginning of this whole thing is that for some, somewhere along the way, some of us have been reminded, while others maybe for the very first time, have been reminded or seen that Jesus Christ is not this freedom sponge who's inviting us into this life of following him with miserable obedience and begrudging commands, trying to steal our happiness and keep us from enjoying life. That is not our Christ. Our Christ is inviting us into real freedom. Paul's been dismantling that whole lie about freedom outside of Christ for four chapters. And so it's just, this is our religion. And I hope that we've seen that along the way, that this life of following, believing, and then following Jesus, those are two very important things. You can't just believe him and not follow him and expect to experience freedom. You have to believe in him, and then you have to follow him and all of his ways, and that's where you will actually begin to experience freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame. We've talked about that. Freedom from the slavery under the world's approval, cultural trends. You know, just having to get the world's approval to do what they do. That's slavery. Christ has freed us from that. He's freed us from the fear of death and dying. And so many other things. Freed us from the pressure of performing rituals and religious activity and being good, doing good in order to earn God. Christ has freed us from all of those things, and it's been incredible. But Paul has also showed us that Christian freedom is not just a freedom from, it is a freedom to. So it's not just we've been freed from all that, now we get to do whatever we want to do. It's a freedom to. And we've learned a lot about what that life of living in freedom. We've learned that living free is a freedom to partner together with other people in the church. I mean, we're not individuals doing this thing. We partner together in the church and we produce fruit. Living free is living lowly minded and Lord minded by serving one another in the church, the Christian community. Living free is it's working out the salvation that God has worked inside of us. We've talked about that. Living free is trusting Christ as the greatest treasure in the entire world. We are free. If you remember the week, Thai told us that we are free from living in our past success or our shame. And that we are Christians. We're forward-facing people. We're forward and we're upward-facing people. Paul Every, brilliant job last week telling us that free people, we pursue peace with other Christians. With other Christians. We get along with church members and people who profess Christ. We pursue peace with them. This is the kind of freedom that Paul's been inviting us in since chapter one. So today, we're going to wrap up and put a bow onto the series. And so what I think we'll see, before we get there, I do want to say that I hope that since the beginning that you do take God at his word and you don't just simply agree with these things, but you would actually apply them for your good. It is not too late to do so. Even though we preached these things weeks ago, it's not too late to say yes and apply these good things to your life. So I hope that you do that. But today, this bow on this series, this main takeaway from the passage that Joey just read, here it is on the screen. This is what we're going to understand. That living free is having a heart that is content in Christ. It has concern and contributes to God's kingdom and is confident in God's provision. Three ideas found in this text. Let's walk through each one. The first one is free people, to live free is to cultivate contentment in Christ. Cultivate contentment in Christ. Now, this is going to be found in verses 10 through 13. So as we get there, one of the most encouraging things that I receive as being a pastor of this church, I'm so thankful. One of the most encouraging thing that I receive are thank you notes that are handwritten. So handwritten thank you notes. There are, some of you know who you are, there are either some sweet ladies that just love to write some thank you notes to either me or Callie, and we receive those, or when a child comes up and gives me a handwritten thank you note, my heart melts. It just gets me, and I love them. I stick them on my fridge or something like that. But in an age, a digital age, of course, texts and emails, we all know there's something special about a handwritten thank you note, right? And so I say that because that's what Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, a thank you note, a handwritten thank you note, thanking them for their giving, their gospel giving. And Paul is definitely thankful. He's rejoicing and happy that they have given a gift to him. But before he starts to even talk about the gift, so put that away for a minute, Paul wants them to know, hey, I would have been okay even if you didn't give me the gift. Even if your gift never came here, I was going to be all good. Because Paul said, I have learned to be content in all situations. In all situations. In whatever situation, Paul said, I've learned to be content. Now, this word content here, in the Greek, the translation is called archaeo, and it means satisfaction. Paul says, I'm satisfied. In my soul, the depths of me, my very being, I am completely satisfied in whatever situation or circumstance. Prosperity or prison, I'm good. And with a full belly or really, really hungry, I'm all good. And plenty, poverty, whether Paul had a lot or a little, he says he never gets too high. Like if he's in this thriving season of great prosperity, he don't get too high. And if he's really, really low and he has a great need, he don't get too low. Paul says, I am content. I'm content. He goes on to tell us the secret to contentment. Like where does he find this contentment of his soul? He's just a settled guy. He's not the up and down guy. He's just a settled guy. Well, he tells us where he finds it. It's not in a fortune cookie or a yoga class doing meditation. It's also not found in a Greek philosophy called Stoicism, which was rampant in Rome right now in the midst of this letter. Stoicism taught that contentment can be found in self-discipline, meaning within yourself, you could actually seek and find this contentment. Paul's like, no. It's not in any of those things. His ability to be content was only through Christ's strength in him. This is why he said in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Probably the most misquoted and abused passages in all of Scripture. You probably did it. I probably have before my time as well. And so it's this abused, out of context. It has been turned into this super Christian mentality or this mantra that helps people achieve their goals and their dreams. Touchdowns, scoring touchdowns, getting trophies, climbing the corporate ladder. I can do anything and all things through Christ. No. That's not what this is about. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In context is not about conquest. It is about contentment. It's about contentment. It's this proclamation that says, I can be satisfied in my very soul, in all situations, in all circumstances, because Christ is in me. Whatever the case, I can be content. In seasons of my life, just imagine if you make this proclamation as Paul is, in seasons of my life, in prosperity or in pain, whether I have a lot or a little, whether I have a small house or a really big house, I'm content. Right, I have a small wedding or a really big wedding, I'm okay. Whether I'm sick or I have my health, I am content. No matter if I win or if I lose, no matter if I get the job or don't get the job, no matter if I get noticed or not noticed, doesn't matter if I get the credit or I don't get the credit, I'm content because I have Christ. If I eat a filet for dinner or a frozen pizza, I'm okay, I'm content in Christ. No matter if I go away to college or I stay home and get a job, I am content. Whether you make six figures or you struggle to make ends meet. When things are calm, when things are in chaos, whether you get 100 likes or you get 0 likes, you are content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When you can make that kind of statement, as Paul is, that is freedom. I mean, you want to talk about not a freedom from being chained up to your circumstances, your happiness, your satisfaction, rising and falling on all those things. That is what Paul is saying. That's slavery. Freedom is saying, I am content in all things because I have Christ. English Puritan Thomas Manton said this: a person's heart consists of an unlimited desires because it was made for God, and it cannot be quiet until it enjoys God. One of the most helpful things that I think I've seen as pastor, I think it's been almost 15 years since I've been here, but one of the most helpful things that I have seen is the ability to be self-aware in relation to spiritual growth. So being self-aware, knowing where your blind spots are and weaknesses are, and the ability to see that in order to spiritually grow, I think that's very helpful. I say that because I think when it comes to the matter of Christian contentment, I'm not so sure how self-aware we are. Like, I would love to tell you, as the pastor preaching this message, I would love to tell you that my satisfaction and my happiness does not rise and fall based upon my circumstances. I'd love to tell you Christ is enough 24/7 my whole life. I'd love to tell you that, but I don't know if I act like that all the time. I'm just being honest. There's a gap in what I believe and what I say. I think sometimes, some of y'all might agree. You might agree with me right now, meaning you're just rising and falling all over the place. Sometimes Christians, we start acting like Moody Mikes and Moody Judys. You know, it's like, okay, everything in my life is just really good right now. The kids are behaving, they're all doing their thing, the job's going great, the weather's beautiful, and they're smiling and they're singing and praising Jesus. But then the AC breaks. The weather changes. You get stuck on I-24 in some serious traffic, or you get in a fight with your spouse, and then immediately you're ready to rewrite the book of Lamentations. And you're just up and you're down. It's up and down and up and down. That's not being content in Christ. Now, I don't think Paul is calling us to be emotionless droids. He's clearly not telling us that. But what I do believe is to be Christian and then also simultaneously live your life habitually where our mood, our satisfaction, and our happiness rises and falls based upon our circumstances and situation. I think that right there, I think that's a serious issue. I don't actually think that that's an emotional issue. I think it's a spiritual issue. Because what ultimately that says is in that moment, I am not content with Christ. He is not enough for me. We would never say that, of course, and I surely don't preach that to myself, but that's the reality of this, to live that kind of life. And again, that's slavery. Again, it's just being a slave to a circumstance or a situation to dictate my being, my soul satisfaction. And free people don't do this. That's what Paul's calling us into, to be so free and so content in the person and the work of Christ that we are settled and content people. If you are here today and you're kind of like me and you're willing to be self-aware and maybe to go to the place where you're like, hey, maybe my satisfaction and happiness is a little too tied to my circumstances. It's a little too much. There is good news here. The good news is contentment is a learned thing. Paul told us he had to learn to be content. You know what's not, you know what you don't have to learn? Discontent. Covetousness, grumbling, murmuring. You don't have to learn those things. They're very natural, i.e. see babies and toddlers and children, right? It's very, very natural. But we have to learn contentment. Number one, it starts by trusting in Christ. It's the first thing. And then when you trust in Christ, you immediately enroll in the College of Contentment. And then you start to cultivate a heart that is settled and for all situations and all circumstances in Christ. How do we do that? Well, To enroll in the College of Contentment, you have to study God's word. This word is the thing that settles my spirit when I'm all over the place, when I'm freaking out. It settles me. When I get really too high and things are really awesome in my life and I'm celebrating them too much and I think I've done a really good job, now I kind of get settled back into the word. It settles us. It is the process of renewing our minds. We are being transformed, but we can't do that. We cannot learn contentment if we are not in the scriptures. Once a week, Sunday is not enough. You got six more days of an assault on your mind. You need the word of God. We need it if we're going to learn contentment. I think another way that we learn contentment is we're entering into some kind of discipling relationship, meaning someone is helping us speak into our life and maybe pointing out parts of our life where we are discontent. Hey, watch out, man. You kind of see some things going on here. You seem like you're really not settled and you're not going to be okay if you don't get this thing. It's helpful to have people in our lives to speak truth into us, to model contentment on our behalf. Those are great ways to do it. Another thing, the way to learn contentment is by letting go of things we love too much. Like if you find yourself loving something really, really too much, let it go. Let it go. It will teach you to be content. It'll teach you to be content. We have to fight the covetousness that we all have naturally, the desire to want what we don't have. The fight against having what other people have that we don't have. That's all of us. We all have to fight that. But this is how we learn contentment. If you're around our church, you know that we believe in the scripture when it says about household. So I just want to encourage you just a moment. Husbands, lead out in setting a culture of contentment in your household. Lead out in contentment. We are responsible for our households and with our wives. And of course, our children are watching us constantly. If they see us discontent, you know what they're going to be? Discontent. Teach them a settledness and where contentment in Christ is found. Now, again, the call here is to live free by cultivating contentment in our hearts. And I think that will lead to the next point. I think these are all connected. They're not separate. Because I think what will happen next is it will lead to this. Carry concern for the kingdom. Carry concern for the kingdom. Let me read verse 10. We're going to go backwards for a moment because Paul doesn't necessarily go in order. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The church in Philippi cared deeply for Paul. He had cared for them and they cared for him. And at one time, they had tried to get a gift to help Paul out, but they had no opportunity. We're not given details on the reason why, but Paul, and they did get the gift eventually, we'll get there in a minute, but Paul was way more moved by their concern for him than the contribution. They were concerned. They shared his troubles is what the text said. This word concern, again, this is why it's important to do word study. In our English language, concern is worry. But in the Greek here, the word concern doesn't mean worry. It means to think about in the mind and to be concerned or to care about deeply in the heart. And they did that for Paul. They thought about Paul with their minds and their heart was stirred up. They cared deeply for Paul. But don't miss this. Ultimately, it wasn't about Paul. Their concern was more than just it was for Paul. Their concern was for the kingdom. They knew Paul was in prison advancing the kingdom of God. They knew he had turned his prison into a pulpit, was preaching to the guards and everyone in the household. He's preaching. And so they were like, yes, I have concern, I care, I think about, I am moved by the kingdom of God. They were concerned. You know, this passage does cause us to pause for just a moment and consider one of the marks of being a Christian is this, that you have concern for the kingdom of God. And this is well beyond just like concerned if I'm going to heaven or hell, right? That's no, we're not talking about that. We're talking, I'm concerned. I think about the kingdom of God, God's word, God's will, and God's ways advancing everywhere. I think about that. I care about that. Do you have concern for the kingdom of God? Often we're concerned about wrong things. We're too consumed with all the wrong things, and we forsake to have concern for one of the greatest things. That's the kingdom of God. It's easy, of course, to have concern for our lives, and we should, to be concerned for our own children, our own households, our own future. That's easy. But do you share that same concern for the kingdom of God? I hope you do. If you do not, and you're honest with yourself, and you're like, hey, I'm really concerned with a lot of other things, but not the kingdom of God, ask God to give you concern for his kingdom. He loves to answer prayers like that. He's like, hey, let me help you out. Let me make you think like me, and let me give you a heart like me that actually concern for the kingdom of God. The Philippian church were concerned. We know that. But I want to show you what happens next, that their concern, it actually led to a contribution. Look back with me, 15 through 18, we'll read this. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. The point is that this concern that the Philippians had for the kingdom of God didn't stay in the head and it didn't stay in the heart. It moved their hands to give a contribution to the kingdom. Make no mistake, this was financial support. There is financial language threaded throughout, so they gave Paul money. They also gave him some of his basic needs, food, clothing, things that prisons back then didn't supply. But they gave him some of these needs. They showed their concern with a contribution because that is what it should lead to. Concern for the kingdom should lead to contribution to it. Now, Paul, as he receives their gift, again, he's thankful for it. We know he's thankful, but he actually is more excited about something else than the actual gift that he get. Here's what he's more excited about. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He was more pumped up, more full of joy, not for what he was getting, but because of what the Philippians were getting by their giving. They were getting credit in God's account. It was a fruit for them. And it was pleasing to God what they were doing. And he was just excited about that. So the principle, of course, we see here is that we reap what we sow, that when we give according to the kingdom of God, we will always receive. We'll get something back. Not, of course, in the health and wealth prosperity heresy, not that, but we actually get fruit, credit before God. This gift here that the Philippians were giving, Paul describes it in such a way that it makes us remember the Old Testament sacrifices of goats and bulls and what those were to God. They were pleasing aromas, a sacrifice acceptable to God. And so now Paul says, hey, your giving, your contribution, that's what it's like. It smells good to God, a sacrifice pleasing to him. Now, here's the This is the part in the text that I was studying. This is the remarkable part about the Philippian church. They're only a few months old. That means they're full of a bunch of baby and juvenile Christians. And yet, they're already contributing to the kingdom. When you read stuff like this and you study the background, you see there's just absolutely no place for anyone to ever say, they're Christian, but they're not ready to start giving. They're not mature enough to get that yet. They need to study their Bible some more, and we shouldn't really expect them to do all those things. Let's don't put too much of a burden on them. No, they got it. They got it quick. I'm sure when they were getting baptized, they probably weren't holding their wallets out of the water. They were all in. They saw Christ so right. They wanted his name to advance in the world so much, they're already given. This is just a simple reminder, church, that every command in Scripture given to a Christian is meant to be obeyed immediately. Immediately. And they're already doing it. Our concern, actually, our contentment in Christ leads to concern for the kingdom, and it should lead to us contributing to the kingdom. Now, maybe not in the same way here. The 21st century Christian clearly is not contributing to the kingdom by supporting the pastor who's in prison today. Not today, at least. Maybe one day. But right now, you're not giving me food and supplies because I'm locked up somewhere. So how do you and how do we contribute to the kingdom? Well, the New Testament tells us how we do so when we care about the kingdom. A few different ways. Number one, it's the tithe. Those who are covenant members of this church, you remember we covered this in your membership. You talked about it. You understood it. You said, I agree to it. I will contribute to the kingdom by tithe. And tithe is just faithful obedience. I'm going to leave that with you. If you're not doing that yet, contribute to the kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. That's the foundation for faithful obedience. The New Testament calls us to contribute to the kingdom above and beyond the tithe. To care. Have a concern for the advancement of the kingdom of God in all places. It might be through giving to a Christian in need in the church. Just a Christian in need. They're needy. They need something. Give it to them. Might be giving to a missionary. We've come out of a series or really a time where we've been supporting Landon and Sydney, and that's contribution to the kingdom. Many of you gave. And there are other missionaries. Kingdom contribution is giving to gospel ministries that are connected to the church. I say that very intentionally. I'm not talking about humanitarian efforts that are separated from the church. I'm talking about ministries that are birthed out of the church that are gospel focused, that when you give money, you know that dollar is going to advancement of the kingdom of God. These are all the ways that we contribute to the kingdom. And when we do, it is a reminder that our sacrificial giving smells good to God. He delights in it. It pleases him the same way the Old Testament sacrifices please God. And the same language is used to describe the sacrificial giving of Jesus Christ and his own life. That was a pleasing aroma, acceptable to God. Again, Paul is really pressing us here to not only agree with him, but to actually apply this text here, to put our money where our mouth is, where our minds are. And that can be scary, can it? That can be scary to start giving to the kingdom at first. You kind of see it and you're like, okay, well, if I start doing this, what about my needs? Who's going to pay my bills? Who's going to meet my needs? Who's going to be concerned for me? I don't know if I'm going to make it. If I start doing all this, and let me just be really honest with you, This was me and my wife about 15 years ago, 16 maybe. We're over at LifePoint Smyrna, and we're members over there, and we would tell you that we're content in Christ. Of course, we agreed with that. We would even tell you, and I think we were, to some degree, concerned about the kingdom of God. Like, yeah, sure, yeah, we get it. We want Jesus to go everywhere. But we were not contributing to it because it was scary. It was going to cost us a lot. We were tipping. We're not tithing. And ultimately, we were not trusting God because we didn't know who was going to take care of me. And then God showed me a passage of Scripture that freed me up from all of that. Maybe that's where you are right now. You're tracking, you're like, yeah, 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 but what about me? I'm thankful that God gives us words to answer our questions. Here's the last one. Count on God's provision. Count on God's provision. Verse 19 through 20, it's almost like Paul knew that we were going to even think this. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, it's like he just knew he needed this right now. He's promising us that when we are Christians who are content in Christ and are concerned for the kingdom, and when we start to contribute to it, that God himself, he will be concerned for you and your needs. And he will start to contribute and he will supply all of our needs because he has unlimited resources. They're called the riches in Christ Jesus. He never runs out of resources. And he just gives and gives and he gives all of our needs, not greeds, but all of our needs. Everything that we need to be content, to tie it back to what Paul has said previously. Carnal needs, of course, that includes every need is every need. Carnal needs, daily bread, groceries, food, obviously. We're talking about basic necessity, shelter. I won't be homeless. He's going to provide or supply our needs, our basic health needs, paying the bills, a job. He will give us, he will supply all of our carnal needs. And I would say that if we trust God to supply our needs, I think right there, I think that's where worry will never survive in us. Worry will die if we're able to trust God to supply all of our needs. It's not just carnal needs, of course. He supplies all of our spiritual needs. Spiritual needs. In Christ, we are given salvation. We are given reconciliation or peace with God. We are given the need of forgiveness of sins. We all need that. He's given us his word to tell us how to live. The lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. I need this. We need this. If not, I'm going sideways and so are you. He's given us wisdom. He's given us the need for courage. He's given us the need for kindness, patience, love. He's given us the need of a church family. Those who are covenant members here, you need this and you know it. We need this. He's given us everything we need to be a husband or a wife or a father or a mother. He's given us the Holy Spirit to fight sin. He's given us himself as this Lord to rule over our lives, because if we don't, we run it to the ground. He has given us hope beyond death for the next new world coming. And I think the last need that he has met for us that I want to end on is he has given us freedom. We were made for freedom, and we desperately need freedom. So Let me see if I can help you see why we so desperately needed Christ to free us. Go back to the garden with me for just a moment. First man, first woman, fully free. And then the devil came and told them a lie. And the greatest lie that the devil told in the garden wasn't about fruit. It was about freedom. He told Eve, he whispered in her ear and says, "You can be free without God. He's holding you back. His laws and his rules are restrictive. He's trying to hold you up and keep you from being happy. Keep you in bondage. You don't need God to tell you how to live and tell you what to do and what was right and wrong." And Eve, Adam, both bought the lie. And when they did, when they were reaching for the fruit that thought was going to bring them freedom, it only brought them into slavery. Immediately, they were under the slavery of the dominion of Satan. They were in bondage to him. They were enslaved to shame and guilt. They were enslaved to the approval of everyone in the world. They were enslaved to the fear of death. They were scared to death of dying. And ever since that day, every single person born and every generation has bought the same lie that Adam and Eve did. Freedom is available apart from God. You get to do whatever you want to. And then you can just kind of go to church. That's another lie, by the way, too. Oh, I can just go to church, and then when I leave, I can do whatever I want to because I went to church. That is a lie from the devil. Freedom is only by believing in Christ and bowing every part of your life in glad surrender to him. And that's why he came. He came to live and to die to purchase our freedom on the cross. And if we are ever going to truly be free people, we must believe in Jesus and bow every single part of our life and surrender to his word and his will and his ways. And then we will truly be free. Because we are thinking and our hearts are stirred towards the cross right now, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and we're just going to reflect and remember why we have freedom in the body and the blood of Christ. And so, deacons, would you go ahead and come up and prepare to hand out our elements. Today, if you are someone who has trusted in Christ, you are invited to join us as we reflect. And we remember, you guys hold on just a second. Let me get through, tell them some stuff here. This would be a time for you to reflect and perhaps confess and repent of any parts of your life where the Lord's been stirring for 6-7 weeks in the middle of our series. Anything that you want to lay before the Lord, it could be your discontentment. It could be for your lack of concern, and it could be for your lack of contribution. This is the time to lay that before the Lord, confess and repent of that. If you're a believer, please join us. If you are someone who is here and you're the seeker, you're checking this church thing out, you're here, someone invited you, or you're still unconvinced, so glad you're here. It's so good for us to remember as Christians in church here, that we have people here who are seeking. And that's a good thing. So we're glad you're here. But you would not partake in this. We would invite you to stick around and ask some questions after service. But for our congregation, believers in Christ, if you would take at your seat, do some reflection, and hold on to the elements, I will pray and close us out, and then we'll take this thing together in just a moment.